Well, today we're wrapping up this series, and we've considered this question, who am I, from various perspectives and theological foundations. First of all, that human identity begins in the mind, the heart, the will, and the action of God to create us in his image. Therefore, we have value unlike anything else in creation. We are his special creation, his special act, where he actually said to himself, I'm going to make humanity in my image and my likeness. And in that, he gave us a vocation. The second thing, human identity is found in vocation. What we were created for, we possess a role in creation that is unique and have a responsibility for creation to rule, to care for the earth under the authority of God. And thirdly, we said that human identity is realized in community with God and with one another. Therefore, we find our truest identity in relationship with God and with others. Our existence is not individualistic. It can't be. Human identity is rooted in our creation from community, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for community in the human family. Fourth, human identity is expressed in our creation as male and female. Our embodied image bearing is a gendered reality. And this emphasizes and amplifies that we were created for community and family, to rule the earth, to subdue it, and to fill it. Fifth, human identity is unfortunately no longer pure. The reality of sin has not only confused our moral compass, but caused us to question God himself, and we revolt against him. We are plagued by questions. What's true? What's right? And who even am I? We question God's instruction, his rightness, and our image-bearing identity because we are sinful and fallen. But the sixth thing we said is that humanity is still deeply valued by God, as fallen and broken as we are. He continues to pursue us in his grace and his mercy. God calls out to sinful humanity, where are you, from the very start? It's the very first question in the Bible, inviting repentance and restoration of relationship. But sin has consequences, and the relationship will not be the same. However, God will continue throughout history to pursue a relationship with us, ultimately culminating in the arrival of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus Christ then provides for our restoration to relationship with our Creator, which we could not do on our own. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And then the last few weeks we've been asking and looking at this reality that human identity is a question of ownership. Because we are created by God in his image for his glory, because we're redeemed by God through Jesus Christ, bought with the sacrifice on the cross for us, we are not our own. Human identity is ultimately defined by God, redeemed by God, glorified by God, and renewed by God. Considering all of this, how then shall we live? There could be many answers to that question, but today, as we wrap up the series, I want to consider that everything that we do in life that God has given us comes down to one thing, that we are stewards of God's gift of life. We are simply stewards of God's gift of life to us and our identity. Now, stewardship is maybe not a word we use often or often enough, so let's define the concept. First of all, to be a steward means you're not the owner. Stewardship does not give you ownership, but gives you responsibility to manage the assets and the resources of the owner. That's what a steward does. A steward works for the purposes of the owner, investing, distributing resources for the outcomes that the owner wants. A steward serves the purposes of the owner. Therefore, to be good stewards of our lives is first to acknowledge that we are not the owners. And we've talked about that the last few weeks. And that the purpose of our lives is therefore not self-determined. Again, we kind of said last week, you know, there's that whole, that phrase that goes around, my body, my choice. Well, it's actually God's body and his choice. And his choices for us are always good. To be good stewards of our lives is to first acknowledge we're not the owners, that the purpose of our lives is not self-determined, and therefore we have responsibility to our owner to invest and distribute his resources that he has given us to the best effect for his purposes. You can find, we read about stewardship today. It's Article 15 in our Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith, and you can read that and go to those scriptures if you want to study that further. There's many implications that we could and probably should consider under this, and it's probably a whole sermon series in itself. But today I'm just going to focus on a few that are very personal and immediately relevant and practical for us. The first is the foundational statement regarding the purpose of our lives and locations. Our lives and locations are given to us by God to steward for his purpose. Then we're going to consider two chief commodities that we all have to steward in this life for God's purposes: our time and our treasure. The stewardship of time and our stewardship of, get right down to it, our finances. Remember, this is all kind of the foundation of this is coming from 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We've been looking at this for the past few weeks. It's foundational for everything we consider regarding how we live. The first thing we must settle in our hearts and minds is the question of ownership. When I repent of sin, when I stop living my own way, when I turn my agenda and my life and my will and my emotions and everything in me over to God, I submit my life to Jesus Christ, I am surrendering ownership of my life to him. And now God calls the shots. This is what it means to repent, to turn to Jesus, to follow him. This is what following Jesus means. In Mark chapter 1, verses 17 to 20, we read the story of Jesus calling the first disciples. And he meets these guys and they're at work. And Jesus simply says, "Follow me." And they drop what they're doing, they leave their nets, and they follow Jesus. And then in the next verse, he finds another two guys, the sons of Zebedee, and they're fishermen too, and he calls them, "Follow me." And at once they leave their nets and their boats and their father, and they follow him. Immediately, "follow me" means God now calls the shots. I align myself with him, and I go to be with Jesus and learn from him. My everyday, ordinary life now has a different focus and meaning because following Jesus involves surrendering my agenda to him completely. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. Therefore, I am called to glorify God in my day-to-day, here and now, embodied reality of living on this earth. It's a today thing, every single day. And if, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 6, I am not my own, I have been bought, that means I'm not the owner of my life. God is. Therefore, I am a steward of the life God has given me. Central to the purpose of God for me, I have to discover this. I have to get into his word. I have to spend time with him to understand what God wants in my life. How does he want me to steward this? Central to all of this is that God wants a relationship with me. Scripture tells me that God has arranged history and creation all to this one end. In Acts 17, 26 to 28, Paul is speaking in Athens and he says, "And he made, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth." Here's the key thing: having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. And this is it right here. The key thing He has determined the allotted periods, the time, and the boundaries, the places of their dwelling place, where we live, so that this is the result God wants. So they would seek God, perhaps find their way to Him, and reach Him. This is so important. Your life right here, right now, is designed by God so that you can connect with Him. This is what God has done. We're not here out of an accident. We're not in this place in history. We're not in this place globally just because. God has designed it so that you can connect with Him. Therefore, the first thing I need to steward is this relationship with God, that He has orchestrated the world, that I can reach out and find Him now, today. Today, if you hear His voice, says the writer of Hebrews, don't harden your hearts as you did in rebellion, but enter the rest God has for you. Therefore, I'm called to live in relationship with God and His purpose for me and the world He has created me to live in. I am a steward of my life, and God is the owner. That's the first thing. Just my life itself has been given to me so that I can walk with God in relationship. Two things God has given each one of us. The first one is time. God has given us time. Not the measurement of time, not the hours on the clock or all this stuff, but just our lifetime, our journey here. However we measure time, there's a span of time from conception to resurrection. We often say birth to death, but let's expand that a bit. The time between God first breathing breath into my being and your being to His renewing breath for us into eternity. The time of this life is ours to steward. Psalm 90 says this, verses 9 to 12, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble." Amen? "They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days so we may get a heart of wisdom. I mean, isn't it amazing how fast time flies? I mean, we got our middle daughter turned 16 today, and it's like, really? You know, how come these kids are getting old? I'm not that old. Ah, rats, I'm turning 53 this year. It's like 2 more years and I get in cheap at the pool. It's like there's a lot of denial going on in my life right now, you know. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, because this life is going to go by quicker than we imagine. Yeah. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." You know, we use phrases like, are we saving time? Are you wasting time? As if somehow we can control time? I was reading not too long ago, the whole concept of measuring time started about 300 BC with the invention of the sundial, and there was a playwright and a poet who wrote something to the effect that, "Cursed be the one who has chopped up my day into little pieces." And the invention of the sundial, right? I mean, that's, and then you get like, I think it's 1370, like the first big town clock gets installed somewhere in Germany. And now we're so much slaves to the clock. But why? You know, the other thing I read, and this was fascinating, because I have a Fitbit, so I know roughly how long I sleep. But before the invention of the electric light bulb and the alarm clock, most people got on average 11 hours of sleep. What would that be like? I have no idea. Anyway, the reality is we have no control over time. We can measure it, we can quantify it, we can put a dollar value on it, but ultimately, Time itself isn't a commodity we get to control. Yet we're required to steward our time as God's image-bearing creatures, and we will give account of how we have used our time to our owner. How have we invested the time God has given us? John Mark Comer, in his book Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says that our time is our life, and our attention is the doorway to our hearts. Our time is our life. Our attention, how we spend our time, what we focus our time and our hearts on, reveals what we actually value. How are we using our time? Psalm 90 soberly reminds us that our time is passing. Or in the words of one of my favorite bands, Dream Theater, every day sends future to past. Every breath leaves me one less to my last. How are we stewarding the time God has given us upon this earth? How are we investing the gift of time for God's kingdom and his purpose for our lives? John 9:4, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." There will be a time when our work is over. But today we need to invest in what he has for us. How are we using our time? The stark reality is that once today is gone, we don't get it again. We will never get to celebrate or to live Sunday, March 24th, 2024, again, ever. How many of you remember Groundhog Day? The movie? Right? Bill Murray? He gets stuck in this loop and he's living the same day over and over and over again. Well, that doesn't happen. It's a great movie. It's funny. But it's not reality. We don't get another chance at today. It'll never come again. Donald Whitney in Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life says, if you misuse the time God offers you, he never offers that time again. Just let that sink in. If you misuse the time God offers you, he never offers that time again. Through the work of Christ to repentant believers, God will forgive every millisecond of misused time, and it pleases him for you to discipline the balance of your time for the purpose of godliness. And so there is forgiveness and redemption and restoration and release from the guilt of maybe a life wasted to this point, but there is this loving call to then say, how am I going to use the rest of the time I have? So how are we using our time? How are you using your time? We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No one is time impoverished nor time rich. We all have the same amount of seconds in every day. Whether we're successful or struggling in life, we have the same amount of time. So how are you using it? It's a gift from God, and you are the steward. Well, how about a time audit? Ever done a time audit? Keep a strict journal for 1 week. Record everything you do from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. Everything, however much time you spend on each thing, your phone calls, emails, internet surfing, social media, watching the news, gardening, cooking, parenting, driving, working, being distracted at work, sleeping, showering, Bible reading, prayer, everything. Log it all. And then step back and evaluate. Ask yourself first, am I honest with how I've recorded this? You know, check your phone's screen time report. Those of you who have smartphones, it tracks every app you use and how long. Sometimes that's embarrassing. This last week, I started an experiment. I took off all news apps. I took off all social media connection stuff. And there's this little trick. You can go into settings and put a filter on it so it's all grayscale, because our eyes kind of find black and white boring. So it's not a real draw now. And I'll just see how this goes and for how long I can keep it up. Evaluate your investment of time. When? What was used well? Where was it simply frittered away? What was beneficial? What might have even been misused? And when you come across that block of time that you just don't want to write down, that you feel guilt and shame over, time wasted, misused, or whatever, just stop and ask yourself why. Why did I spend X number of hours this week on my phone watching Netflix, watching the news, being distracted, complaining, arguing, gossiping? Do some honest soul search and what am I avoiding through all of this distraction in my life? What am I trying to escape? And again, why? Always push the question, why? Why do I use my days the way I do? Why do I choose to spend time on this or that hobby or task or entertainment option? You know, if you really want to deep dive into this, Eric already gave you the advertisement. April 2nd, we start Authentic Living, and that helps us evaluate our current reality, prioritize our discipleship, and come up with a plan that we can execute to live differently. That's what it's all about. See, because we will never change unless we actually sit down and evaluate it, and how we're doing, and what we're doing, and why we're doing it, and then making a plan to actually do it differently. And then ask, is my investment of time leading to the kind of life I want and the life that God wants me to be living? How might my stewardship of God's gift of time need to change? That's a stewardship of time. How are we using our time? We all have the same amount, at least on days. Years, that's different. The second thing we should think about, because God owns everything and all that I have is God's, is the stewardship of my resources. We live in one of the most affluent countries in the world. We complain, of course, about the cost of living, the cost of gas, the cost of our groceries, but at least we have two grocery stores with far too many options of what kind of peanut butter to buy. And I remember years ago talking to someone from Romania, and it was like you went to the store to buy peanut butter and there was peanut butter. That was your choice, yes or no. It wasn't crunchy, extra crunchy, dark roast, blah, 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 five different brands of the same thing that probably came out of the same factories, just got a different label on it with a different price tag. You went to buy bread, you bought bread, you didn't have this plethora of options. We got optionitis in this world. And then just talk about how much of that goes into the dumpster. It's ridiculous. We live in one of the most affluent countries in the world. We live at the top of the global wealth pyramid. It may not feel like it sometimes. It's because most of us are completely unaware of how the rest of the world lives. If God has determined the times and places for us to live, Acts 17, then he has done so for a purpose. And our mandate as his image bearers is to care for creation and guard the earth and encourage the flourishing and fruitfulness of creation and culture. How are we then stewarding the reality that we live in such an affluent society and have so much? What is our purpose in that? If we really believe that we're not our own and we're bought with a price, then we also have to extend that to our possessions. Our possessions are not our own. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians 10. If everything I own is not mine, if what I own is not my own, love the English language, that would be confusing for a non-English speaker, then what does it mean to be stewards of God's stuff that I am only in temporary possession of? Again, from our confession of faith, it says, the Bible teaches cheerful, sacrificial, proportional giving through the church in grateful response to God's goodness. And then Donald Whitney says something similarly. We just temporarily steward things that belong eternally to God. You probably believe that in theory already, but your giving will reflect how much you genuinely believe it. We just temporarily steward things that belong eternally to God. You probably believe it in theory already, but your giving will reflect how genuinely you believe this. Now, I am not on this because we're in a financial slump as a church, okay? We're doing okay. We're actually doing okay. It's because this thing of finances and possessions is so foundational to our discipleship, and we live in such an affluent country that we have to ask, God, what is your purpose in me being here now? And maybe the gift, you know, God has gifted some people to build wealth, and that's great. But then why? Why has he given you that ability? How we manage our money matters spiritually. Time and money are the two foundations of our culture. Our lives are governed by our clock and our bank account to a large degree, and maybe more than we would like. Ask anyone what they would like more of in life on the street. Time and money probably are two things that come up. These are two pressure points in our lives that just never seem to give us a break. And Paul talks about money and generous giving to support the mission of God through his people, the church. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 to 9, two whole chapters focus on this very specifically. When it comes to stewarding our finances, there is so much in those two chapters that would be helpful for us, but I'm only going to mention a few quick ones here, and then we'll delve into this topic a little more on June 9th as part of our Who Are We as a Church series and the discipline of generosity. But here is 2 Corinthians 8, 7 to 9. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. First, notice that in these verses, the motivation for giving, that's what the act of grace that Paul is talking about, comes from the example of the grace of Jesus Christ. We give because Jesus gave. There's an old chorus that we used to sing, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Paul here is using this to talk specifically about finances in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that it is the grace of Jesus Christ that motivates our giving. The second thing to notice in these verses is the act of giving generously to support others, the church in Jerusalem in this case, is an outward act proving an inward reality, to prove the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. So we give out of love for the church and for people. The grace of Jesus motivates us. The love is proven in how we do that. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 to 15. He who supplies, he's talking about God, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the third thing about giving I want us to capture. Third, generous giving is an act of worship and thanksgiving that inflames worship and thanksgiving in others. Look at that, but also the overflowing in many thanks to God. God's going to provide for you. You will be enriched in every way, Paul says, so that to be result, to be generous in every way. And they will glorify God because of your submission, your follow-through on this commitment to give that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. It flows out of the grace of Jesus and the love you have for his people, and it results in worship. And so this is why we give. Giving frees us from a sense of ownership over our stuff. And the amount doesn't matter. There's no percentage in the New Testament. Paul will go on to say that we should give according to our means. But then he also mentions that the church in Macedonia gave out of their poverty. You see, there's a real change that happens in our hearts when we start giving out of just simple love for God and thankfulness to Jesus Christ that he gave himself for us, because that's the motivation for giving. Our motivation for giving should never be, well, I wonder if I'm getting a tax receipt. We're privileged to have that in this country. It's not true in a lot of countries. And it may disappear sometime. And so if that's the only motivation for giving, it's not biblical. So glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You don't own yourself and you don't own your stuff. We work and we live and we play physically in this world. We make money to navigate the economics of our physical world, and we are called because God is the owner and we are the stewards to generosity, because that all we have and all we are belongs to him. As with our time, perhaps it would be good for us to take a look at our monthly bank statement and ask similar questions. Where did the money go? I mean, how many of us ask that question anyway? Where on earth did the money go? And sometimes we don't know. I mean, my wife tracks pretty much everything, so we kind of know where stuff goes. But some months we're like, where did it go? And then we have to kind of follow, you know, go down the rabbit hole of thinking through that. Look at your monthly bank statement. Ask similar questions. Where did my money go? And then follow up that question with why. Why did it go there? Again, you know, it's kind of follow the money, right? And then you'll find the motivation. You'll find the values. You know, how we spend our time and how we spend our money really reveals to us our values more than anything else. What's our real values? Where my money goes indicates what I am committed to. So ask the question, where did my money go that indicates that I'm a committed follower of Jesus Christ? Does my bank statement and my investment portfolio show any signs that Jesus is Lord and his kingdom is what I am seeking first? Am I being stingy in my giving because I'm worried about my financial future? If so, what's causing me that anxiety and pressure? And what might I need to change in my lifestyle so that these financial pressures are released? Jesus talks about this quite a bit. Actually, if you go through the Gospels, he talks about the power of finances more than anything else. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? There we go, money and time. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do we trust the caring provision of God? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your time, your treasure, your life, and everything in it. Your identity as a human being began in the heart, the mind, the will, and the action of God to create you in his image for his glory. We are created to steward the resources that he has given us toward fruitfulness and flourishing, both in creation and in our own personal lives. And while we're sinful and broken, God has provided for our redemption and renewal through Jesus Christ in the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit to live out our creational calling. The lives we live today, we live as stewards of God's good gifts. How we live matters. And as Paul concludes this call to the Corinthian church to excel in giving at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, the very last thing he says is, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. gift. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the lives that you have given us. We thank you for the ability you have given us to live. Our time is yours, and our lives are yours, and our stuff is yours, and our money is yours. And so, Father, help us to live as good stewards of the gifts that you have given us. Lord, thank you so much for how you have led and guided us this last number of weeks as we have asked the question, what does it mean to be human? We're made in your image and for your glory, and you love us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place so that we could have that relationship with you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. For you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God made you alive in Christ Jesus. You are God's workmanship, created to do good works in which God prepared for you to do them. That before the foundation of the world, he appointed us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. Jesus comes to every one of us and says, will you follow me? Will you turn from the way of doing life your way and on your own power and through your own agenda and by your own definitions and let me redefine it for you? For I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So, Lord, I pray for those who have not yet surrendered their lives to Jesus. Lord, it's a really simple move. It's just saying, Lord, my life's kind of a mess right now, or I'm too much in control of this thing right now called my life, and I want to follow you, and so I'm just going to lay it down and open my hands and ask you to come in my life, and you're now my Lord. You are the owner of my life. It's your agenda and your purposes that I need to follow, and just start following Jesus. Jesus, in his first sermon, said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The rule and the reign, the amazing reality that God is going to be in charge is right here in front of you. Therefore, repent and believe the good news. Turn away from life on your own and turn to a life centered on Jesus. Lord, for all of us, regardless of how long we've been going to church, we need to be reminded of that. Just as the disciples, they dropped their nets and followed Jesus, but then they had questions, and they pushed back, and they tried doing it their own way, and they took their eyes off of you from time to time, and they needed to get realigned. So, Father, as we have considered all of this stuff, help us to realign our lives and our hearts and our wills and our emotions, our time and our wealth to your kingdom purposes. And that may look different for every single person here. But, Lord, would you lead us and guide us into your truth, that we would live lives surrendered to Jesus Christ, joyfully giving and radically obedient to you. Live such good lives among the Gentiles or the pagans or the dark society, Peter says, so that even when people speak evil against you because you follow Jesus, they'll only see how good you're living, and it'll be a sign to them, and they'll ask questions. And then you can give an answer for the hope that's in you. Because you've set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, you'll have an answer for that hope that you get to live out. So, Lord, help us to live into that hope, live out of that hope, and then defend that hope to the world around us who desperately needs your word. Thank you for leading us, guiding us, and teaching us through this time. As we come to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, may we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame of the cross, suffered in our place, was raised to new life, and now sits at the right hand in the glory, the power of God. And he intercedes for us with words that cannot be expressed. And so, Lord, we have our hope on Jesus Christ. Drill that into our hearts this week. We thank you. Praise you for that. In his name we pray. Amen.